There's a word in our reading in Luke chapter 2 which leads us into what the birth of Jesus Christ brings to all who put their trust in him. And that's the word joy. Several of our Christmas carols speak of joy. We've just sung one of them. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. O come all ye faithful, we'll sing tomorrow morning. Joyful and triumphant. We sang this morning, hark the herald angels sing. And one of the verses there, joyful all you nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim Christ is born. In Bethlehem, joy to the world. The Lord is come. I wonder if that's your experience at Christmas time. Joy. Joy can be a challenge to the church at Christmas time. You may be, with all that's going on, not particularly feel joyful. Some people think of Christianity and stress the imperatives, the commandments of the Christian life. Do this, don't do that. And without peace with God and forgiveness of sins, we can't know a deep down joy in our lives. And there's another problem in that sometimes we get wrong ideas about what joy is. We tend to think of joy and happiness as being the same. But happiness depends more on circumstances. Joy is a deep down work of God in the heart, where if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you can know a joy that this world cannot give, a joy that gives a sense of God's help and grace and presence and joy more than happiness, a joy even in the midst of difficulties. Our society is looking for happiness, going from one party to another perhaps. Some have been frantically running around Brent Cross today looking for happiness. I'd have thought actually going to Brent Cross today would be an excellent way of making sure you don't have happiness. Where does Christmas joy come from then? Christmas disrupts the way things normally are. And there's certainly a disruption in Luke chapter 2. One minute the shepherds were tending the sheep in the middle of the night, and the next moment they were very afraid. It was a disruption. But the angel comes with good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. What is this good news? What is this good news of joy? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, the shepherds are told. So rather than just the temporary and sometimes unstable happiness that this world looks for, if you're looking for deep down joy, joy tonight in a Saviour who's born, the words that were spoken to this group of men on a hillside will help us to understand something about real joy. First of all, the prophecy of Jesus coming. The prophecy of Jesus coming. Born to you this day in the city of David, they were told. The city of David, not Jerusalem, but Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Now today, tonight, Bethlehem is a town under Palestinian control. But when Jesus was born, it was a tiny Jewish community. Modern Bethlehem is on the West Bank. It's located on the main road between Jerusalem and Hebron, on a plateau that rises above sea level. It's a town which relies on tourism, and especially at this time of year, normally Bethlehem would be full of tourists. But the churches of Bethlehem have announced the cancellation of all Christmas celebrations this year. Bethlehem tonight is more of a ghost town. Before the shameful attack by the terrorist group Hamas in Israel on the 7th of October, already the square and streets around Bethlehem's Church of the Nativity were full of tourists. And normally, by now, it would be especially packed with tourists. But because of that terrorist attack, business is at a standstill. The roads to Bethlehem have been cut off. No tourists are traveling there. If you can think of a contrast, in 1867, an American pastor named Phillips Brooks visited the Holy Land, and when he returned home, he wrote a Christmas carol, which we still sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. He wrote it that way because 140 years ago, Bethlehem was still a little village, a quiet and peaceful place. As I say, it's an empty town tonight. But in Luke, Bethlehem is called the city of David because David grew up there, along with his father Jesse and his seven brothers. If you were to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'd read of David's selection as the king who would replace Saul, and that all took place around Bethlehem. In fact, David tended sheep in the fields outside the village, just as the shepherds were doing that night when the angels appeared to them. It's an important fact that Luke records for us where Jesus was born, because 700 years earlier, the Lord had spoken through the prophet Micah and declared, here's Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, a little town among the thousands of towns, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That prophecy came from God through the prophet Micah, when Bethlehem was a tiny, inconsequential village. No one would have named it one of the top 10 tourist spots in Israel. Just a few small houses in a village. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was a village off the beaten track. And yet, all Jews who knew the Old Testament scriptures knew that the Messiah was to be born there. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that when wise men later came to Herod in Jerusalem and asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When they asked, where is the Messiah going to be born? Herod gathered his theological advisers and he asked them, where would the Messiah be born? And they all knew. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 2. They all knew the prophecy of Micah. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. God had told them more than 700 years earlier where Christ was to be born. It wasn't a secret. And as a side note, isn't it a striking thing that even though the wise men showed up in Jerusalem, and even though the theologians knew where the Messiah was due to be born, and even though Bethlehem was not very far away from Jerusalem, as far as we know, not one of those theological advisors cared enough to go and investigate for himself. They knew the prophecy of Micah, but they were actually indifferent to the birth of the Messiah in terms of actually going to look for themselves. They missed the most important event in history because they couldn't be bothered. And how different the shepherds were. If they knew too about the prophecy of Micah, when the shepherds heard the glad tidings that the Messiah was born, they responded, let's go to Bethlehem, they said. So the theologians knew the truth, but they couldn't be bothered. The shepherds knew much less than the theologians, but what they knew, and they acted on it. They responded in faith. So when we read the city of David, we should remember all the promises of God in the Old Testament about the Messiah are all being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. But it also reminds you tonight, knowledge alone is not enough to save you. You can know lots of things about Jesus, but it's not just what you know, but what have you done with what you know? Has what you know up here in your mind made this very important journey from the mind to the heart. So that you have a heart faith, you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about him, but have you believed on him? Have you acted on what you know? There were those in the days of Jesus who knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but they did nothing about it. They couldn't be bothered. And sad to say, there are many tonight who know that it's Christmas time, but can't be bothered to do much about it. There's the prophecy of his coming. And then secondly, Luke tells us about the reality of his coming. There is born to you this day in the city of David. Born this day, the shepherds are told. What happened in Bethlehem, the birth of the Messiah, was a fact, the shepherds were told. Now, we need to remind ourselves that even though we often speak of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it's important to remember that the real miracle took place 9 months earlier when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And although she was a virgin, she was pregnant with the Son of God. That was a miracle. It's a miracle that's never been repeated in the history of the world. And from that point on, Mary's pregnancy followed the pattern of human pregnancies leading to that night in Bethlehem when she gave birth to Jesus Christ. And although Luke was a doctor, he doesn't give us any details. We assume the delivery was normal in every way, although it was under very unusual and difficult circumstances. Sometimes we read of a lady giving birth in unusual circumstances, in a car, in a shop somewhere, at a restaurant, sometimes attended by a very frightened husband. A birth in unusual circumstances. Well, the birth of Jesus Christ was a supernatural conception. It was a miracle. And he was born in unusual circumstances. There's no room at the inn. He's laid in a manger. The Son of God in a feeding trough. But this day, says the shepherds are told, is meant to reinforce to us this really happened. Francis Schaeffer used to talk about lower story truth and upper story truth. Lower story truth, he said, relates to the facts of history, things that really happen. Things that happen at a particular time, in a particular place, to particular people. He talked about upper story truth. Myths and fables and stories that are not space-time events. Truths that teach truth, but they're not based on facts of history. Luke 2 is not upper story truth. It's not a myth or a fable or a legend. One professor on the news this week called it theological fiction. A story made up by the early church to explain the uniqueness of Jesus, he said. Well, he obviously doesn't understand the Bible. Because Luke is saying, this day is born to you. This is a real event, he's saying. The Jesus Seminar, a group of so-called scholars who use coloured pebbles, they vote and decide whether events in the Bible they think are true or not. When they voted on the virgin birth, the vote was 24-1 against the virgin birth. When they voted with their multicoloured pebbles, they said Mary must have had sexual intercourse with Joseph or someone else. The visit of Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the whole account, they said, was a fabrication. The visit of the wise men, the slaughter of the innocents, the flight of the Holy Family into Egypt, all a fanciful story. Now, I mention all that because the Christian church has always professed its belief that this is a real historical account. There is real truth about the virgin conception and the birth of Jesus Christ. The creeds of the church put it this way: Jesus Christ conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That's a truth that's always been believed by Christians everywhere. So the birth of Jesus Christ is lower story truth. It really happened. It happened at a particular time, at a particular place, to particular people. So when the shepherds are told there is born to you this day in the city of David, they're not being told a story, a legend, a myth, a fairy tale. They're saying something that has really happened, a baby born. A child born who's really the Son of God. The prophecy of his coming, the reality of his coming. Thirdly, the result of his coming. When Luke wrote his account, if we were to read what he wrote literally, we would read it something like this. There is born to you this day in the city of David, Saviour, Christ, Lord. Every word, very important. Saviour, the one who saves, the one who rescues, the one who delivers his people. Saviour, Lord, a term for deity, a term for God. Christ, Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. Saviour, Christ, Lord. We desperately need a Saviour. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, Joseph was told, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I've been rereading the account of Rosaria Butterfield's conversion. She calls it her train wreck conversion. How did this woman become a Christian? I was a leftist lesbian professor, she writes. I hated Christians. And then I became one. How did it happen? The word Jesus stuck in my throat, she says. No matter how hard I choked, I couldn't hack it out. As a university professor, I tired of students who seemed to believe that knowing Jesus was important. I thought it stupid, pointless, menacing, she says. That's what I thought of Christians and their God, Jesus. And then she received a letter from a pastor of a church in the city where she was working as a university professor. She says it was a kind and inquiring letter. Ken Smith encouraged me to explore the kind of questions I admire. How did you arrive at your interpretations? How do you know that you're right? Do you believe in God? Now she said, I come across Christians who had mocked me, she says. But this was a man who didn't mock me. And he invited me to dinner with his wife. They entered my world. They became my friends. They didn't treat me like a blank slate. This man prayed in a way I'd never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sins. He thanked God. I felt safe, she says, with my friends. But she started reading the Bible. She says, I read the Bible the way a glutton devours. I read it over and over again. My unbelieving friends cornered me. This reading the Bible is changing you, they warned me. But I asked, what if it's real? What if it's true? What if Jesus is real? What if he's really risen from the dead? What if it's real? What if it's true? If it's real, if it's true, we're all in trouble. The Bible overflowed into my world, she says. I fought against it with all my might. And then I found myself one Sunday in the pew of the church where this man was preaching the gospel. And I fought with everything I had. I did not want this. I did not ask for this. I counted the cost. But God's promises and the gospel rolled in like a sea. The waves rolled into my world, she says. Rolled into my world. You see, what she's describing is there is a seeing tonight and there is a knowing. That is more than just a knowing of facts in your mind. And a seeing with physical eyes. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, Paul describes it like this. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. I wonder if you know anything about this. Suddenly, It's as if God shines a light into your heart. And what does the light reveal? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You suddenly see, not with physical eyes, but with the eyes of the heart, you see something of who Jesus is, why he came into the world, spiritual seeing, spiritual understanding. There's a song that puts it like this. To hear with your heart, to see with your soul, to trust in a way that you cannot see. That's what faith must be. That Jesus Christ, this one who's born, is born Lord, Savior, King. Now one day he'll come the second time as judge of all the earth. But he came this first time that you might know a Savior, a Lord, a King. That means trusting him. That means believing upon him with your whole will and heart and life. Asking him to cleanse you and to give you new life and a new way. When God showed his love towards the world, he didn't even send an angel. He sent his one and only son, says the Bible. God with us. I heard once an account of a car crash on a motorway. And when the police arrived at the motorway, at the scene of the crash, cars were speeding still down the motorway and were crashing into the cars that already crashed. And one of the policemen ran up the motorway on the hard shoulder and still was waving and shouting and waving his torch for cars to slow down. They wouldn't slow down. He began throwing the bollards from the side of the car, side of the road, into the roadway to slow the cars down. It's a warning. Slow down, you're saying. Stop. There's danger ahead. And Luke is telling us here, God saying to this world, in this mad rush towards lostness and eternal destruction, slow down, stop. A Savior's been born. A King's been born. One who is Lord of all. The prophecy of his coming, the reality of his coming, the result of his coming, the purpose of his coming. One final thought for us. There is born to you this day in the city of David. Who was the angel speaking to? When the shepherds heard these words, they must have been astounded. We tend to overlook the idea of shepherds because shepherds at that time were near the bottom of the social order. Or poor men and humble, or lay men who stumble. I like that hymn because it reminds me the poor, those who were at the bottom of society. In the days of Jesus, not many people would have picked shepherd for the career's advice. Shepherds were often looked upon as being low down in society. Shepherds were known as unreliable. They were nomadic. They moved around with their sheep. Sometimes they got confused about whose sheep belonged to who. They were all tarred with that brush, untrustworthy. They weren't allowed to give testimony in a Jewish court of law. They were regarded as unclean. So when the angel says, there is born to you, what a shock then. Jesus came for poor men and humble, for lowly shepherds. So that when Jesus Christ came into this world, his birth was announced to outcasts in society. The first people to hear the good news were not the rich and famous. They were not the celebrity. There's a great lesson for us. You may feel tonight, does God care about me? I'm not particularly rich or famous. Well, you can know this joy that Jesus came just for people like you and me, came to poor shepherds. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior for you. For you he came, to you. It's where Christmas becomes very personal. You may say to me tonight, well, I believe Jesus Christ did come into this world. Millions of people tonight say that, but are still lost in their sins. Not just that Jesus Christ came into this world, but can you say, Jesus Christ came into this world for me? He came into this world to save someone like me. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He came to save me from my sins. So tomorrow, Christmas Day will be here. Families will gather around to have presents. Children get very excited about Christmas Day. But 2,000 years ago, Luke is saying, God sent a Savior, Lord, King, into this world. Jesus Christ, God's gift, if you like. But have you personally received it? Every people, every tribe, every nation, every ethnicity, born to you. Every economic class, every age, every region, every language, every talent, every lack of talent, every student, every teacher, every judge, every criminal, every law enforcement officer, every solicitor, every soldier, every city person, every country person, every CEO, every minimum wage employee, every parent, every child, every atheist, every king, every shepherd, every sinner, for you. All people, all sorts of people. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. God could have chosen the most luxurious palace in the world for his son to be born. But he chose this poor setting, a manger, because Jesus came on a life of sacrifice, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you can draw a line from Bethlehem's manger to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus made that great sacrifice for sin. That Christmas is about a Savior who's born to restore our relationship to God. So tomorrow is Christmas Day, and many, if not all of us, have made preparations. But what about spiritual heart preparation? If you celebrate Christmas Day tomorrow, is Jesus Christ at the heart, in your heart? Or is he still a stranger? Exchanging gifts with family and friends. What about Jesus Christ? He's the reason for the celebrations at Christmas time, but for many people, Jesus is still a stranger, an outsider, unwelcome. But for the Christian tonight, the Christian celebrates joy to the world. The Lord is come, and it's personal, it's real. For me, for you. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Come for me, a Saviour for me, a King for me. The Lord has come to save me. May you know that real joy at Christmas time. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this joy that belongs to the heart of every child of God. Born to save the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Jesus Christ, born to save a sinner. We thank you the announcement was made to poor shepherds. It's made to poor men and women like us tonight. A Saviour born for us. And we thank you for those who can say from the heart with joy, born for me. Oh, we pray you'll make it real in every heart, in every life, that this may be our real experience, even tonight, that we have a deep down joy that this world cannot take away. A Saviour born for me. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a challenge in the last hymn. The last hymn is not from our hymn book, but from the praise hymn book, that the words are displayed for us. Do you know this joy in your heart, or is there no room? This hymn speaks of that challenge. So we'll stand to sing our closing hymn. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, what joy there is in our hearts tonight to welcome you into heart and life as Saviour, Lord, King. We bless and magnify you. We bring you our praise that on this Christmas Eve, as we come to God together now, we can do so in the name above every other name, the name of our Saviour, King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him we are accepted, forgiven, justified freely by sovereign grace. O Lord, we ask for your blessing to rest upon each one of us, even now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to rest and remain with each one of us, and not only tonight, but even forevermore. Amen.